2 Timothy chapter 4.
We'll then bow before God in prayer. Our Father, we do ask for thy continued grace with us now. As we come to thy precious truth, may we, in our contemplations and our considerations of thy word today, may we know thy help. May we know the teaching of thy Holy Spirit. May we have hearts that are receptive to thy precious word. We know that it is good seed. We pray for hearts that are open and ready, like good ground, to receive it. We don't want stony hearts, shallow hearts. We don't want hearts that are filled with weeds that will choke. We don't want hard hearts, whereby the seed does not penetrate and is taken away by the wicked one. We want hearts that will bring forth much fruit, the glory of thy great name. To that end, we pray that thou would help us both in the preaching and in the hearing of thy word, but that in all of our considerations this day, that it would be thy great name that would be glorified. These things we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. I got to thinking during the week of the words of 2 Timothy chapter 4, and the verses 6 through 8, where the Apostle Paul said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Now, typically, I've heard these words preached at a retirement service, or when a minister has left his pastorate to go and to join another one. That's not my thinking here this morning. But I was thinking of the words of Paul when he spoke about his readiness to meet with the Lord, knowing that he had fulfilled the tasks that God had given him to do, that he had fought a good fight, finished his course, kept the faith, and was anticipating a crown of righteousness from the hand of the righteous judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I got to thinking how good and how pleasant that would be to be in such similar company, and at the end of our earthly journey be able to say the same thing as Paul. And that got me thinking that we cannot wait until the end of our journey in order to ensure that we have done all of those things. In order to come to the end of our earthly journey and be able to say that we have fought a good fight and finished the course and kept the faith, means that we have to be doing that all of our life, not just at the end. So if we want to finish well, we have to begin well and we have to continue well. And so that got me thinking about the endurance of the saints, enduring or persevering on to the end. And there's surely no better example than the Apostle Paul. Here he is in a Roman prison, anticipating his imminent execution. And he writes to Timothy saying, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." You'd think he was going on a plane. He's about to lose his head. And yet he's able to say, "I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith." Paul was confident that he will endure to the end, that he will finish well. How sad it is that just a few sentences later that he has to write concerning one of his co-workers, Demas, and say in verse 10, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Here were two men that had ministered together. Paul, undoubtedly the senior, the mentor, and Demas, his student. And one has endured and finished the race and looks forward to a crown of righteousness, whereas the other man faded and deserted and was never heard from again. We don't know what finally happened to Demas. We don't know whether he ever repented or not. The sad thing is that the last we hear of him, that he's in love with this present evil world and has deserted the cause. That's tragic. The book of Philemon, Paul calls Demas a fellow worker. One who stands alongside me, along with Mark and Aristarchus and Luke. Here's Demas, a promising young man with a great future ahead of him, and yet, as far as the scripture tells us, he didn't make good at all of that potential. That's a sobering thought, that in God's providence, we trust to have many years ahead of us, where we hope and expect to finish our race, to stand firm to the end and endure in Christ. But there was probably a time when Demas was spoken of in the same way. He didn't join with the Apostle Paul with the intention that one day he would eventually desert him when the going got tough. Though he undoubtedly expected to stand alongside Paul wherever he stood, to run as he ran, to fight as he fought, and to finish well alongside him. And I found it rather sobering that we cannot simply presume to finish well. We need to put into place certain provisions that will help us and ensure that we actually do finish well. So in order to plan for the future, that blessed crown of righteousness which the righteous judge shall give to me in that day, there are certain things we ought to be doing now in preparation for that. And so I want to leave with you this morning four things, four elements to finishing well. There may be other issues that are important, but I've come with four that I believe are fundamental. And they are by simply, firstly, a daily time focused upon a personal communion with God. A daily quiet time. Secondly, a daily application of the gospel to our own hearts. Thirdly, a daily commitment to God as a living sacrifice. And fourthly, a firm belief in the sovereignty and love of God. Now each of those four essentials are viewed obviously from our own perspective, but I believe that they are important. But over all of them stands the grace of God. The same apostle who said, I have fought a good fight and finished the course and kept the faith, was able also to say in 1 Corinthians 15 and 10 that, but by the grace of God I am what I am. Paul attributed all of his endurance, all of his faithfulness, to the grace of God. And so as we look to these responsibilities, we need to keep in mind that we can only fulfill them by the grace of God. So let's take a moment and consider these four things, essential building blocks to help us finish well for Christ. Firstly, a daily time where we spend personal communion with God. Demas didn't just wake up one morning and make a 180 degree turn and about face and say, I think I'll leave this all behind. It doesn't happen that way. Generally what happens, and I believe it to be the case with Demas, that we drift a little at a time. Little by little, We find ourselves coming away from the straight path and beginning to turn, to go on a tangent in some other direction and away from the Lord, little by little drawn to the attractions of the world. And if you and I do not practice this daily time of personal communion with God, we can very easily find ourselves drifting in the wrong direction. Back in the days, in the Navy, before the days of global positioning satellites, they used to get out their charts and their sextant and get their navigational position twice a day, once at dawn and then at dusk. They would, to use their expression, shoot the stars. They would determine their position by the stars in the heavens above. And invariably, over the course of the day, they perhaps may have drifted because of the tides, because of the wind. And when they took their readings at the beginning and the end of the day, they would make those minor alterations to ensure that they're staying on course. If they fail to make the readings, if they didn't apply them to their position, they would undoubtedly find themselves drifting from where they were actually supposed to be going to. You and I need that daily correction also. We need that focused time with God. Demas was in love with this present world. And each and every one of us, whether believer or unbeliever, is in love with something. Demas was in love with the world. The Apostle John said, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. But we cannot just not love the world and leave a vacuum in our hearts. In order to not love the world, we need to replace it with something else. We are to love God with our heart and soul and mind and strength. And that time that we spend daily focused on that communion with God is a time when the love of God refreshes our heart, draws us closer to Himself, corrects us when we go wrong. The psalmist said in Psalm 63 in verse 1, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Notice the intensity of his words. Early will I seek Thee, earnestly I will seek Thee. My soul thirsts for You, my flesh longs for You. This is something far more than just engaging in a daily vital reading plan. This is more than just ticking off a few boxes on prayer requests that we pray for on certain days of the week. There's something more here than just having a quiet time or daily devotions. I'm not negating those things, but we have to keep in mind, what is the purpose of all of those things? Is it just simply that we can say at the end of the year that we have read through the Bible? That we have done our duty? That we have made some prayer request just by following a list? What is the purpose of all of those things? Surely it's to spend time in personal communion with God. Now obviously we do need a plan. I hope that you simply just don't open your Bible and point to a verse and say, I'll start there today. That's my passage for today. Communion with God requires effort. It requires structure. It requires a plan. But ultimately communion with God is meeting with Him. It's asking God to speak to us. It's speaking to Him as we read His Word, and as we interact with that Word, as we pray over what God has said. The psalmist David, of course, is one who knew much of great communion with God. He said in Psalm 27 and verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Now the beauty of the Lord is not a physical beauty. It's the beauty of His attributes. It's the beauty of His holiness. It's the beauty of His cross. It's the beauty of what He has done for us. And the psalmist is saying, I want to spend time with God and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. I want to have communion with God. I want to be focused upon who God is and what He has done. He speaks of an intense desire to meet personally with God. Now it's helpful to have a plan. But that plan must direct us to God Himself. It must be more than just a duty, a sacred duty. It has to be more than just something that we do every day because this is what we do. Be it far from us that we're just ticking off boxes on a list to say we've done our sacred duty. May each time we open our Bible, may we say, Lord, help me to spend time with You today. Lord, would You speak to me through Your Word? Would You encourage me? Would You teach me? Lord, will You rebuke me if I need it? Lord, You see what the need of my heart is today. Lord, I come to You to spend time with You. And then as we read, and as we respond to what we are reading, and as we pray back over the words that we have read, I believe we spend communion time with God. If you ever read through the Psalms, and I know that you do, you'll notice that the psalmist is either doing one of two things. He's either speaking to God, or he's speaking about God. Sometimes he's rejoicing. Sometimes he's lamenting. But he is always interacting with God. That's what we want to be doing. We want to be spending time with God. So like those sailors of old, we are getting our navigational fix. The Lord is showing us the corrections to our course and our direction that needs to be made so that we don't drift away. So that we endure to the end, so we make our way to the harbour of God at the end. We need to have that focused time with God every day. There is a very real danger that our quiet time becomes something very legalistic, something cold and clinical. We need to come away from the thought of the idea that by being faithful in our quiet time duties that we are somehow earning the favour of God, that we're gaining His blessing because we have read a portion of Scripture, or that we have forfeited His blessing on a day that we have missed what He did. God does not bless us because we spend time with Him. He blesses us through the time that we spend. Nor should we expect God to speak to us in dramatic fashion. Just like the sailors on the ship, the corrections may only be a few degrees here or there. They may be incremental. God may lead us quietly, softly, but always necessarily. But if we are going to finish our course, fight the good fight, and stand to the end, we need to make sure that we are seeking to have a daily, personal communion with God. Now, the second thing that we had on our list was a daily application of the gospel to our own souls. Now, I put personal communion with God first because of its priority. That's an absolute essential. But I think in practice, before we can ever have that personal communion with God, we need to have the second point in place. a daily application of the gospel to our own hearts. That is, we begin our time with God by reviewing ourselves and applying the gospel once more. And since the gospel is only for sinners, that means I come to the Lord as a still practicing sinner. I can't get away from the words of the tax collector standing there in the temple, and he cries out in the depths of his heart, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God has been merciful. And we ought to be quick to acknowledge the mercy of God in our life. But I say to him that I yet come with the attitude of the tax collector. I still need your mercy. I am still a practicing sinner. Even the very best of my deeds are sinful in your sight. I am still an object of your mercy and of your grace. And I believe it's important that when we come to the Lord, that we come on the terms of the gospel. Because it's through the sacrifice and death of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have access to the Father. Paul said in Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both, that's Jew and Gentile, have access in one spirit to the Father. We cannot come directly to God the Father. We must always come through our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we come with the merit of his sacrifice. And we come not because God allows us to come, but because he invites us to come. And we have confidence, we have boldness to enter into that holy place by the blood of Jesus, by that new and living way that he has opened up through the veil, that is, through his flesh. We have a great high priest, and it is through him that we draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And it's as we apply the gospel to our own hearts that we receive confidence to come into the presence of God and have communion with him. So we need to learn to live by the gospel every day. We ought to be preaching the gospel to ourselves. I need the gospel every day. I need a Savior every day. I need his redeeming blood every day. I need his mediating work every day. Paul said, Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Our justification is not just a past event. It ought to be our present reality. We don't want simply to be looking back to the day when we first trusted Christ and say, yes, there was the day that I was justified. We ought to be seeking to spend our lives daily dependent upon God. Not only that God has justified us, but continues to justify us. We are looking ever to the Savior as our grounds for coming to God for communion. We need to get away from this idea that our relationship with God is based upon our performance. Oh, I've read my Bible, I've said my prayers, I've done my devotions. Now God will be pleased with me and pat me on the head and say, good boy. No, if God is pleased with me, it's because he's pleased with Christ who saved me. And so the thinking that we have sometimes is that I've had my quiet time, I've read my Bible. I haven't had any of those lustful thoughts I haven't engaged in any wicked sins, and therefore God must bless me because of the things that I've done today. No! God blesses us because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Not because we have righteousness of our own. We have been justified, we have been declared righteous, our sins have been forgiven, and we stand before God today clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And when we get to that time in eternity when we are brought into the presence of God, we'll still be standing before Him clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's always because of Christ. From the moment of our conversion, the whole way through our life, till we stand before Him in eternity, it's all because of what Christ has done. That's why we need to remind ourselves daily of our need of a Savior, that our relationship with God is based not upon our performance, but upon His grace. We are accepted for Christ's sake, or else we will never be accepted. So we have believed in the past, in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us, and we're still believing, trusting today. And as long as we live, indeed as long as eternity stretches before us, our need of Christ does not diminish. It doesn't matter how sanctified we become. It doesn't matter how much we grow in our Christian life or how mature we become in our Christian faith. We always need the blood of Christ to cleanse us and His righteousness to cover us. May we never forget that. May we remember that daily. We need a personal quiet time, devotion, communion with God based upon our daily application of the gospel to our lives, that we are sinners in need of the work of Christ. And then we make a daily commitment to the Lord to be a living sacrifice for Him. The words of Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2 were impressed greatly upon my heart on the day when God first called me to preach His gospel. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There needs to be a daily sacrifice unto the Lord, a presenting of ourselves as living sacrifice. As we daily reflect upon the gospel, when we think of what Christ has done for us, that should lead us to presenting ourselves daily unto God as living sacrifice. Now, Paul is undoubtedly drawing from the Old Testament sacrificial system. Those sacrifices are set before us primarily in the book of Leviticus. And all of them together portray the one great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. But I think Paul has in mind here one offering in particular, the burnt offering. It was one of the animal offerings, the burnt offering. It was the only offering in which the entire animal was consumed upon the altar. In some of the other sacrifices, there were certain portions that were burned, and the remaining parts were either reserved for the priests or given back to the offerer and his family for them to feast upon. But with the burnt offering, the entire animal was consumed upon the altar. And so you find it referred to at times as the whole burnt offering. The whole burnt offering. It signified not only an atonement for sin, but a complete consecration a complete dedication of the offerer to God. So the priests were obligated to present the burnt offering twice a day, once in the morning and once in the evening, and that ensured that the fire upon the altar did not go out. In other words, there was always a burnt offering being consumed upon the altar. So it was not only called the whole burnt offering, but the continual burnt offering. And those two descriptive terms, whole burnt offering and continual burnt offering, are reflected for us here in Romans 12 and verse 1. We are to consecrate our entire being, present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. We are to give ourselves wholly into his hands. And we are to do it continually. We are to do it daily. You see, we have a tendency sometimes to promise God much one day and take it back the next. At times of high spiritual emotion and sincerity and honestly, we may say, Lord, I give you myself, my whole being, my body, my mind, my heart, my service, my money, everything I have, I give to you. I consecrate it all. And then a week later, we're confronted with some problem or issue. We tend to draw back and we're not just quite as consecrated as we thought we once were. We need to daily give ourselves to the Lord. We are to present our bodies. The idea there is simply giving it over to another for their use. Paul says you're not your own. You're bought with a price. We belong to the Lord. Well, give yourself to the Lord. You're not your own. It's not as if we're without a choice. We're not told that it's a duty. He says, I beseech you. I plead with you. I beg you, by the mercies of God, give yourself to him. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You know what the mercies of God look like? Read the first 5 verses of Ephesians 2. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We are absolutely helpless. We're not just sick, we are dead. We are slaves to the world and to Satan and to the passions of our flesh, and are by nature objects of God's wrath. That was our condition. That's why we needed mercy. And Paul tells us, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, has quickened us together with Christ. He's made us alive in Christ. That's mercy. You realize that apart from his mercy, we are headed for eternal destruction. And Paul says, I appeal to you, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That ought to be our spontaneous response to hearing the gospel being applied to our hearts. When we recognize that we're sinners, that we need a Savior, when we realize that the mercies of God have provided us with one who saved us, what ought to be our response? Giving ourselves over to God as a living sacrifice. Let me move finally to our last point, to a firm belief in the sovereignty and love of God. I haven't included the word daily at this time, but it must be practiced daily, continually. See, life can be difficult, and I think most people would agree with that. If you live any length of time at all, you begin to realize just how difficult life can be. how painful at times it can be. But over time you'll experience both the difficulties and the pain. So if you want to endure to the end, if you want to stand firm in the face of life's difficulties, then I suggest that you must have a firm belief in the sovereignty and the love of God. That you must believe that God not only is in control of every event that takes place in the universe, and specifically every event that happens in your life, but that God is exercising that control, and He does it from His infinite love toward us. See, the sovereignty of God as it stands alone can be a very cold doctrine. That God is ordering all things, and you think, well, what of all of the tragedies and troubles and difficulties that come my way? But when we remember that His sovereignty is administered by His love, then we are reminded that all of these things that happen to us, that God has a loving purpose behind them. Otherwise, we're tempted to become bitter and turn aside from God and will not stand firm. We will not endure to the end. The way to stop becoming bitter in the face of life's tragedies and difficulties is to realize that God is in sovereign control even over the actions of sinful people, and He's working in love. Joseph is a wonderful illustration of this. But he reveals himself to his brothers that he's not just one of Pharaoh's ministers, but actually the brother that they sold into slavery many years before, and they trembled and were afraid. But he tells them, it wasn't you that sent me to Egypt, it was God. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. He could see the sovereign hand of God working through the sinful actions of his brothers, and all in love. That's why Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:18, in everything, give thanks. Or give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In every circumstance, give thanks. Why? Well, we do it by faith. We just don't grit our teeth and say, Lord, I don't feel very thankful, but you said I'm to be thankful. So I'm going to give thanks even though I don't feel like giving thanks. That's not giving thanks. We give thanks by faith, trusting in the promises of God. We do it by faith in what God has promised when He says that all things work together for the good to them that love God. And He defines the good in verse 29. To be conformed unto the likeness, the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God's doing. He wants to conform us unto the image of His Son. And He brings into our lives various circumstances. Circumstances that we wouldn't choose for ourselves. Because He wants to use them to conform us more and more into the image and likeness of our Savior. And so by faith we can say, Lord, I don't know what particular purpose you have for this difficulty or for this pain, but you have said that you will use it to conform me more and more to the image of Christ, and for that I give you thanks. So we want to persevere to the end, not just enduring, but persevere. To spend daily time in communion with God. To daily apply the gospel to our own hearts. To daily present ourselves as living sacrifices to God. And to stand firm in that belief of the sovereignty and the goodness of God. And we persevere. There's a difference between enduring and persevering. Enduring means to stand firm. That's one of the themes that Paul writes about Timothy. To stand firm, not to be carried about with every wind of doctrine, not to be blown about in your opinion from one thing to the next, to stand firm, But we need to do more than just stand firm sometimes. We are to press forward. We are to finish the race. So we're thinking of motion here. And perseverance means to keep going even in spite of the obstacles. When Paul said that I've finished the race, finished the course, he's saying I've persevered. I didn't stand firm, but I've pushed forward. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. I've persevered to the end. If you've ever ran in windy conditions, especially when the wind is blowing against you, sometimes you just have to put your head down and push on into the wind. That's what Paul says. And with God's grace we can. We can persevere. But if we want to have that testimony of Paul, then I believe we need to ensure that daily we're spending time with God. Daily we're reflecting on the gospel. And daily we're giving ourselves into His hands for His service. And all the while looking to His sovereignty, to His love. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, bless thy word to our hearts this morning. And may each and every one of us persevere even unto the end. Amen.